All right, good morning, church. Welcome to those worshiping with us online. So glad that you're here. Championship Sunday. Championship Sunday, big day for the Niners. Chance to punch our ticket to the Super Bowl. How are you feeling? You feeling good? I've heard that this game down in Southern California, it's going to be 65% Niners fans at SoFi Stadium. That's what I've heard. And I would be lying if I didn't. I scoured the internet looking for a plane ticket for my son and I at 1:30 in the afternoon today. So there's no flights down there, so there's no way to get to the game, so we're going to watch it from here, just like probably most of you. Amen? Maybe some of you are down there watching it. That's great. To all of us, welcome to week 4 of a series. Here's our series. Here's what it's called. Small Things, Big Difference. You enjoying it so far, this series? Yeah. There's a big idea. We're hitting it every week in this series. And so here it is. Big idea for the series. It's often the small things that nobody sees that result in the big things that everybody wants. Does that make sense? The small things nobody sees that result in the big things that everybody wants. Now, for those of you who have missed a week or you're just tuning in for the first time, you're new, so glad you're here, give you a quick recap of where we've been. Week 1, the big idea for that message was honor God with your body. That's the small thing that nobody really sees that results in the big things that everybody wants. Honor God with your body. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the big idea for that was, hey, our bodies are made by God, for God, so honor God with your body. And the action steps for that were like exercise regularly and drink less alcohol and flee from sexual immorality, things like that. That was week 1. Week 2, the key verse was Proverbs 18, verse 21, where we said, we had you look at each other and say, you're powerful. And the reason why you're powerful is you have the power with your tongue of life and death. And so the big idea for that, the small thing that would make a big difference in your life, is to speak life with your words. Speak life with your words. That was week 2. Last week, week 3, the small thing that would make a big difference in your life. Do you remember Sarah Ather? Did she do a great job last week? Amazing. Here is the small thing. She spoke from the story of Daniel. Pray consistently. We want these big things like peace. We want comfort. We want trust in God. And the key is to be connected to God in prayer to do that. That's what she reminded us last week. Now this week, week 4, before we get to the small thing, or by introduction to the small thing we're going to look at this week, I want to share a quote with you. And the quote is from a woman named Carolyn Steele. She wrote a book about the importance of food in our lives, how it shapes our lives. Here's what she said. Few acts are more expressive of companionship than a shared meal. Someone with whom we share food is likely to be our friend or well on the way to becoming one. Now, the root word for this word here, companionship, companion, comes from a Latin word which is a combination of com, which means together or with, and pan, which means bread. You might have heard of Panera, which is like that restaurant that's kind of popular right now. So together with someone breaking bread, that's where we get the root word companion. What she's trying to say is, by way of introduction this morning, is that meals matter. Meals are full of significance. So right here we have a table here on stage. What I want you to do is think about your table, your kitchen table, your dining room table, the table or tables in your home where you have meals. Think about the drama that unfolds at that table. Think about the talks, the news that is broken or shared. Think about the stories that are told at that story, the jokes sometimes at the table, poking fun sometimes, laughs, the values that are reinforced at your table, the guests that are welcome, the people in your family, beyond your family, who found a home at your table, love that has blossomed at your table, relationships built at your table, conflict that has been resolved at your table. I can tell you, when we sit down to have a meal at our house, this is not our table. We have a few more people, so it's a little bit bigger. But our table, when you think of the conflict that's resolved, there's nothing that is a bigger indicator of my wife Bridget's enjoyment of the meal than whether or not our boys get along. The food doesn't even matter. Could be a good meal, a not so good meal. We're not like foodies. We don't live to eat. We eat to live. Does that make sense? And so the meal doesn't matter as much, but man, if our boys get along, my wife Bridget was like, that was a great meal. That was a great dinner. If they don't, if they're at each other, if they make fun, if it escalates, do you guys have kids that do this? Are we the only ones? She's like, man, that was a rough dinner. Bottom line, meals matter. The table, your table is a powerful tool. It's a powerful place. So with that, with this picture right here in mind, I want to give you the big idea for today's message. It's so simple. It's three words. Here it is. Leverage your table. Leverage your table. Leverage your table. The word leverage means to maximize, to use something to the maximum advantage. Leverage your table. How do you do it? Here's some action steps. You first do it with your family. Beyond that, you do it with your friends and your neighbors. Beyond that, you do it with people who are different than you. People who think differently, vote differently, handle COVID differently, have different political views. Those are the action steps that we take to leverage our table. And what are the benefits that come from it? Your table, I'm going to give you three and then we'll speak to them. Your table is an incredible opportunity, first, to show grace. An incredible opportunity to show grace. Leveraging your table is an incredible opportunity to build community. And leveraging your table is an incredible opportunity to live on mission. Let me ask you a question. Unrelated, but kind of related. How would you complete this sentence? The Son of Man came. Son of Man is a title for Jesus in Scripture. The Son of Man came. How would you complete that sentence? The Son of Man came preaching the word. The Son of Man came to establish the kingdom of God. The Son of Man came to die on a cross for our sins. What if I told you that there are three ways that that sentence is completed in our New Testament? I'm going to show them to you. The first is in Mark chapter 10, at verse 45. It says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to serve. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the first. The second is in Luke chapter 19 at verse 10, and here's what it says. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So those are the first two. Now I asked you again, how would you complete the third one? The Son of Man came, here's a few more options, with an army of angels in a blaze of glory. He came on the clouds. Here's the third way that sentence is completed in our New Testament. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Isn't that something? The Son of Man came eating and drinking. So what we can learn from those? The first two statements are purpose statements. They answer the question, why? Why did Jesus come? This one right here, this is a method statement. This answers the question, how did Jesus come? How did he come? He came eating and drinking, and look at me, he did it a lot. He did. I'm going to show you a lot. Let's look at the rest of that verse, Luke 7, verse 34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard. That's how much he ate, and that's how much he drank. That's what people called him. A friend of tax collectors in sinners. You know what a glutton means? It means someone who eats too much. You know what a drunkard is? It's someone who drinks too much. That's what people said about our Jesus. But he wasn't a glutton, and he wasn't a drunkard, but boy, was he a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Look at me. Jesus spent so much time eating and drinking. He spent so much time leveraging the table that people called him a glutton and a drunkard. Author Tim Chester had this to say about Jesus and his strategy. Jesus spent a lot of his time eating and drinking a lot. His mission strategy was a long meal stretching into the evening. He did evangelism and discipleship. Think about that. Evangelism and discipleship. How? Round a table with some grilled fish, a loaf of bread, and a pitcher of wine. The mission strategy of Jesus was mostly eating and drinking. He leveraged the table. Started to think about this. I looked through the Gospel of Luke. There's more than 50 references to food in the Gospel of Luke alone. It's full of stories of Jesus eating with people, leveraging the table. Luke 5, we'll get to that in a little bit. He eats with tax collectors and sinners at Levi's house. Luke 7, he's anointed at the home of Simon the Pharisee during a meal. Luke 9, big meal. He feeds 5,000 people. Have you ever done that? Luke 10, a meal in the home of Mary and Martha. Perhaps you remember that one. We'll come back to that one as well. Luke 11, he condemns Pharisees at a meal. Luke 14, he's at a meal where he urges people to invite the poor, people who are different than them, not just their friends, to meals. Luke 19, salvation comes to Zacchaeus' house. Remember, Zacchaeus, little guy, climbs up in a tree. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. What should we do now? Jesus says, we need to have dinner. Let's go to your house. Luke 22, the Last Supper, a meaningful meal. Luke 24, the risen Christ has a meal on the road to Emmaus with two disciples, and then a little bit later, fish with the rest of the disciples in Jerusalem. There's a New Testament scholar by the name of Robert Karras, well-known New Testament scholar. Here's what he says about Jesus' approach. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. So we think we want to follow Jesus, right? You want to live like Jesus. You want to do what Jesus did. We want to be for others. We want to be for our families. We want to be for our friends and neighbors. We want to be for people who are different than us. We want to show grace. We want to build community. We want to live on mission. How do we do it? Leverage your table. It's a small thing that'll make a big difference in your life. Leverage meals because they embody grace, community, and mission. Those are the big benefits we're going to unpack right here. I'll put them on the screen for you. Showing grace, building community, living on mission, all accomplished by leveraging your table, your kitchen table, your dinner table. You can do this, church. I can do this. We can do this. Okay, let's look at show grace. That verse that we started with, Luke 7 at verse 34, it ends with people saying about Jesus, he's a friend to tax collectors and sinners. Why would they call him a friend? And the simple reason, if you understand the scriptures, is because he ate with them all the time. That's a sign of friendship. Excess food and time and meals shows an excess of grace. So let's go to a story that illustrates this, and we'll use it to unpack this point. It's Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. Scriptures say this: after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said. And Levi got up. This is obedience. All Jesus said was, "Follow me." No intro, no anything, follow me. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of who? Of course, tax collectors and others. Now note that phrase at the first part of the story. In Luke's mindset, in Jesus' mindset, tax collectors and others were eating with them. Story goes on. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, look at how they translated the others. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" See the mindset? Keep going. Jesus answers them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So there's our story. Let's unpack it for a little bit. Jesus calls Levi the tax collector. Come back to what that means in a minute. Levi responds, the scriptures say he got up, he left everything, and he followed him. Impressive obedience, I would say. And then I just picture Levi going to Jesus, so now what do we do? I left everything. Well, what do we do? What's next? And Jesus says, let's go home and have a meal. Now, something to note, the problem for the Pharisees was not the party that they went and hosted. It wasn't the party. The Pharisees knew that the kingdom of God, the promise and the picture of the kingdom of heaven was a party. It was a great feast. They knew that. Their problem was not the party. Listen to me. Their problem was the guest list. They didn't like it. I want to read you a quote from this book right here. This book has been really helpful for me in the last couple weeks preparing for this message. I'll put it on the screen for you in case you want to get it. A Meal with Jesus, Discovering Grace, Community, and Mission Around the Table. It's written by Tim Chester. And in this book, there's a quote by a New Testament scholar by the name of Scott Barchi. And it helps us understand the significance of the table then, and I think even now. Barchi says this, "It would be difficult to overestimate the importance of table fellowship for the cultures of the Mediterranean basin in the first century." My question to you is, has that much really changed? I mean, a meal is still very meaningful. Meal times were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. Being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendship, intimacy, and unity. This is why the Pharisees were so upset. He's friends with them. He's unified with them. He's intimate with them. Thus, betrayal or unfaithfulness toward anyone with whom you had shared the table was viewed as particularly reprehensible. On the other hand, when persons were estranged, a meal invitation opened the way to reconciliation. Just a little bit of context for the power of the table. Now back to the problem. Levi. It's Levi. He was a tax collector. Just to help you understand how much people hated tax collectors and why, the Jews were at that point occupied by the Romans. And the Jews hated the Romans for it because they said, you're not just occupying our promised land, you are defiling our promised land. And people who were tax collectors like Levi were Jewish people who chose to betray their own people and partner with the Romans to own and operate a tax business. So the Romans set up taxations that were at a high rate, like, let's say 50%. Say, yeah, all that's coming to Rome because we're occupying, we own this place. But the Jewish people who owned a tax business could add any amount that they wanted on top of Rome's tax and take that from the people. So that's why they hated Levi and other tax collectors, because they partnered with Rome to take more money for themselves from their own people. They were extorting their own people. They were an enemy. And Jesus, thus, is eating with the enemies. He's showing grace at the table to Levi and sinners and prostitutes. And at that, I would say, and I think you would probably agree, isn't that the heart of the gospel? That God shows grace, he welcomes, he reconciles his enemies. He welcomes you, he welcomes me. Based on our sin, according to the scripture, we are enemies of God because of our sin. We're separated from him, and yet he welcomes us. And a meal or table fellowship is a way to show this. Think about this. You sit at a table with someone, you're basically saying, we're equals. We affirm one another. We're sharing this. We enjoy each other. We're here. We at tables, you weep with people who weep. You rejoice with people who rejoice. You're face to face. I was thinking of like the communication hierarchy in our day and age as it goes up and to the right. And what would be on like the lowest end? Probably like a little like of something. Think of that on social media. Like sometimes you can do that by accident. You ever done that? You're scrolling something, you're like, oh, I liked it. Of course, you tap it again, you can unlike it. I always wonder, did it go? Did it not go? I don't even know. Ryan will tell me. He's the expert. What's just above that? Maybe a DM. What's just above that? An email. What's just above that? text. What's above that? A call. What's above that? Well, maybe you meet for a drink, a coffee, or a beer, or a glass of wine. What's the top? It's a meal. You want to share a meal? I mean, that's a commitment. You know it. I know it. You want a meal? You want to have dinner? That's at the top. It's the highest level of interaction, of time together. Relationships, you know this, work up to sharing meals. I was thinking about this last week. Many of us have a Catholic background. I was raised loosely Catholic. And you understand the Catholic liturgy? The entire, see, our services in here kind of work up to the sermon. And then once a month we celebrate communion, so it kind of works up to the communion table. In a Catholic or a more liturgical mass, that liturgy works up to what? The Eucharist, the meal that represents the given body and shed blood of Christ for us. And you have close friends. I bet that your closest friends, some of your best memories for them, with them, are amazing meals that you share together. Like, this is just the way that God made us. That's why it makes sense to leverage the table as Jesus did. I was thinking this week about a day in my life, happened about 20 years ago, that I still think about all the time. And it's because it captures both of these things of how, of an example of a church service that worked up to the Eucharist, and then a day and an experience that worked up to this amazing meal. It was back before Bridget and I had kids. We did something that we'd saved for years to do. We were just a couple years married, and with a couple of friends of ours, we planned a Europe trip. And it was a few weeks. We went to 5 different countries, and we knew this was what we wanted to do before we started to try to have kids. So this was like this first big thing we were going to do after being married. And one of the highlights of this trip when we were in Europe was going to San Sebastian, Spain. And the reason we went to San Sebastian, Spain was, by the way, if you ever get a chance to go there, it's like one of the greatest cities. It's like a little mini Brazil. It's just incredible. It's so beautiful. Anyway, we went there because the couple who we were traveling with, some of our closest friends, Ben and Kelly Decker, Ben, in his college days, had gone and lived there for a semester, and he lived with this family that he just fell in love with, and they fell in love with him. Benjamin, Benjamin. Oh, they loved him. And so he wanted to bring us back. And so we go there, we meet these people. We'd never met him before. We spent 3 days, and mostly around this idea of table fellowship, they showed us so much grace that I'm still talking about and thinking about all the time 20 years later. And the peak, the highlight of that was one day where they said, hey, it was the afternoon, and the flow of their culture and their lifestyle is so great. Like, you talk about a great pace of life. Oh, my goodness. So one afternoon they said, hey, do you want to come? And language barrier, could barely speak, super broken English, didn't matter, so much connection, mostly over food at the table. They said, hey, do you want to go to church with us? So I said, yes, I would love to go to a Catholic mass where you normally go to church in town. Of course, all in Spanish, couldn't understand a word, but it was beautiful. And it had tears in my eyes as the whole service, you could tell, worked up to the Eucharist, the meal where they experienced the body and the blood of Christ. And then that was the afternoon. So what do you do in the afternoon in Spain? You go take a nap. You have a siesta. Like I said, great pace. And the reason you take a nap is because the dinner at their house, and I'll show you a picture of the table that they set at their house. This dinner, here's a picture of the table, just outside on a little patio, okay? They mostly live in condos or apartments there, and so they had this little lanai. Some of us go, I can't leverage my table in my house because it's not big enough. We don't have enough space. We don't have a house like so-and-so. They just had this little patio, but they invite us over with all their different family members, cousins, and that sort of thing. And ready for this? The dinner started at 10 p.m. And so that's why you needed that siesta. And the dinner went, I'll never forget this, almost 5 hours into the wee hours of the night. I'll show you a couple pictures of the people. There's looking the other way at the table. These are, men had these pictures. It was amazing. These are some of the people looking the other way at the table. And then it happened to be there on a weekend where there was a big festival that happens once a year. It's called Semana Grande. And every night, this is well after midnight, fireworks go off. And so we're stunned. We're out here on the patio, and all of a sudden, these fireworks start going off over the downtown city. We're like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. You talk about a memorable night. And then at about somewhere between 2 and 3, then all the young friends and cousins say, okay, now it's time to go out. I'm like, and so we're out downtown, and we go out, and the next thing I know, the sun is rising, and I'm going, how do you people live like this? But I can just tell you, that almost 5 hours at their table showed a measure of grace and love and care for us that here I am almost 20 years later, and I'm still talking about. You leverage your table to show grace to people. Here's another reason or benefit. You leverage a table to build community. Meals slow things down. We need that. Our families need that. We need to be slowed down. Some of us don't like that. Some of us like to get things done. The people who like that are laughing right now. But meals force us to be people-oriented more than task-oriented. Does that make sense? There's an example of this. Remember, you remember it from Luke chapter 10. It's the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to Mary and Martha's house, and Jesus is friends with them and their family. And Jesus sits down at the table, and then Mary sits down across from him at the table. Mary. But Martha is more, because Mary is more people-oriented. Martha is more task-oriented, so she's walking all over the place. She's preparing. She's cleaning. She's moving around. You know those people who move around and then probably make those little sounds like, maybe a little eye, that sort of thing. And finally, Martha says to Jesus, you remember the story perhaps, she says, Jesus, don't you even care that Mary's just sitting there and I'm up here doing all this stuff? And remember Jesus' reply. Here's what he says. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary, sitting across from Jesus, sitting at his feet, really. Mary has chosen, because they reclined at table, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I started to think about some of our public gatherings this week, even our Bible studies at church, even our Bible studies in people's homes, it's actually pretty easy to keep a distance from people. But not at a meal. Not at a table. See, meals, the table brings you close. You have to connect. You have to communicate. It's true for family. It's true for friends and neighbors. And it's true for people who are different than you. I realize that the first lens that many of us are probably going to receive this message, and I understand, for me too, is for our families. And that's normal. And that's why I kind of set up those circles for your family, for your friends and neighbors, for people who are not like you. I just want to share a quote from author Barbara Kingsolver. She says about this. She says, dinner time is the cornerstone of our family's mental health. If I had to quantify it, I'd say 75% of my crucial parenting has taken place during or surrounding the time for our evening meal. Dinner time. Cornerstone. Family's mental health. Started to read the scriptures. I'm combing them this week, and I go, Jesus, he didn't run programs. He didn't establish ministries. He didn't teach classes on evangelism. You know what he did? He ate meals. He showed people grace. He built community at tables. Now, just to clarify, I'm not saying that meals save people. The gospel saves people. But meals build community and relationships with people and create an environment where the gospel makes sense. You know what I mean? When you're at a table with someone and you're building community and relationship with them, it makes more sense to hear about or to learn about the gospel that says there is a God who wants to build relationship with you and there's a God who wants to have community with you. Leverage your table to show grace, to build community, let me just give you a third benefit real quick, and then we're going to apply it super practically at the very end. Leverage your table to live on mission, to live on mission like Jesus lived. Meals bring mission into the ordinary. That's where most people are. Most people in this room, most people watching online, most people who live around you, they're on the same schedule. They eat three meals a day, 7 days a week, unless they're dieting or intermittent fasting or whatever. There's 21 opportunities to do this, to live on mission, without adding anything to your busy schedule. I love that. In the last few weeks, I've been praying about our church in this like post-pandemic, post-COVID world. You know, you look around and you go, gosh, because we ask these questions just like you do. Are people going to come back? You know, are they going to stay on? I mean, who knows? But what I was thinking about, as I've thought about this and prayed for our church and prayed about our church, the picture, even the words that I keep coming back to are a relaunch of our church. A relaunch of our church with a missional mindset where we kind of go back to the basics. We preach the gospel. We reach people. We love our neighbors. We equip the saints. That's you. We leverage our tables in our homes and in our neighborhoods to show that we're for people, we're for our families, we're for the valley, we're for neighbors, we're for people who are different than us. It all comes back to this reminder, because I'm going to, the reminder from the Lord, I feel like in my prayer time is, remember, you have to remind people, we don't go to church, we are the church. So I love this idea that leveraging your table to live on mission. It isn't an institution. It's not a program. It's something you can take home. It's doable. It's scalable. It's personal. It's powerful. Here's an example. A few weeks ago, right before Christmas, our family has a tradition. We've done it for about the last 15 years. We host a brunch for our neighbors in right before Christmas. And this year was just a little funky because the kids got out of school. They didn't get out of school until like the 22nd. We got some sports stuff. We had in-laws coming into town. And that last weekend before Christmas, when Ryan was preaching, in fact, and I was hosting, we were in a production meeting, and I noticed I had a conflict. I go, here's a little conflict. We have a breakfast where we host, and it's kind of grown over time because, you know, you get to know your neighbors and their kids, and they grew up and all this stuff. And so the long and the short of it is this breakfast had grown to like 50 to 60 people. And I cook French toast is like, in all humility before the Lord, I've prayed about this, and it is true. He's told me it is true. I cooked the greatest French toast in the world. I can just tell you, it is great to be the best in the world at something, and it's freaking French toast. The recipe is classified. I could tell you, but I'd have to kill you, and I can't do that. But anyway. But the problem or the challenge was the invites went, okay, the date we chose was a Sunday, and I go, I'm not preaching, so I thought I could be there, but then I was like, can I host, and some people are out, and can we do this, and so I said to the production team, I go, okay, I have all these people coming over, should I, and they're like, no, you go, you can host the first one at 9, and then go, cook, and I didn't have this message written, I didn't have these things, but I was like, they were basically saying, go leverage your table with your neighbors, and their kids. Go build community where God placed you in your neighborhood. Go live on mission. But my mindset is, no, the institution of the church, and I got to be on this. No. Go leverage your table. I was convicted by that, but I was encouraged. They said, that's what you should go do for that 11 o'clock service. All right, I'm just going to wrap up with this. I told you I'm going to make it very, very practical at the end, and I'm going to. Last couple minutes here. I'm reminded, and I'm going to give you a top 10 list of ways to leverage your table. Super practical. I have to sit down because whenever I think of top 10 lists, I'm going to date myself a little bit. You know what I think of? David Letterman. Do you remember when he had the cards? For you young kids, you don't even know. Greatest late night talk show host ever. 10 ways to leverage your table. Super practical. I don't want you to write all these down, but I will tell you this. These are so applicable to your life that you might want to wait. I'm going to do 5 on each page. You could take a picture and take a picture, and this might be your biggest takeaway of this message. It's practical ways to leverage your table. Number one, establish a family dinner night, and I believe it needs to be at least once a week. Once a week. And it's going to take some work, especially with how busy our kids are. A family dinner night once a week. Now, some of you have kids or grandkids. It's easy for you to do more than once a week. You can do several a week. Let me just give you a little bit of evidence or research about the importance of family dinners that I came across this week. This is a Columbia University study. I'll go through it quickly. In the past 20 years, the frequency of family dinners has declined 33%. A third. And yet the same article says, kids and teens who share 3 or more family dinners a week, as you're thinking about how can I leverage my table for my own family, kids and teens who share 3 or more family dinners a week, look at all these benefits. They're less likely to be overweight, more likely to eat healthy food, they perform better academically, they're less likely to engage in risky behaviors like drugs, sex, and alcohol. They have a better relationship with their parents, and they have higher levels of emotional and mental health. You go, what's the secret to that? Family dinners. Isn't that amazing? 3 or more a week. Here's a second one. Very practical. Share highs and lows. Now, this is not the only way to induce conversation at a table, but it is something like 20 years ago, I saw this movie, 22 years ago now, 1999. Saw a movie called This Is Us, not like the current television series is about to wrap up, but there was a movie by that name with Bruce Willis and Michelle Pfeiffer. It's a rough movie to get through. It was about them going through a divorce. But the one thing, it was a takeaway, I remember I was about 25 years old when I saw it, is every night around their table, they shared highs and lows. It reminded me of that verse I mentioned earlier, Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We want to rejoice with our family members when they have something to rejoice about. We want to weep with our family members when they have something to weep about. How do we know if we don't ask them? Like every day. So share highs and lows. There are other things you can do, but that's a keeper. That's a way to leverage your table. Number 3, pray blessing over meals and guests. Pray blessing over them. Just say a simple prayer for all your meals, and especially when you invite your friends, your neighbors, other people into your home. Do you know how many people have told me that when, because I do this, and you probably do too, many of you, when I pray a blessing over a meal, when I have guests there, I always bless the guests in the prayer. And I've had so many people come up to me and say, hey man, I know you're a pastor and everything, but like, I've never had a blessing prayed over me. Or over our family. Like, thank you for that. Just a simple way to show grace, build community, live on mission. Number 4, invite friends and neighbors. Invite friends and neighbors. That's so obvious, but it has to be on there because, you know, research shows that invitations, personal invitations to church, if you ask enough, eventually get an 82% yes to come to church. So I would say if you invited your friends or your neighbors to a meal at your home, at your table, you would get at or near a 100% yes. Number 5. The goal is to bless, not impress. There's a woman by the name of Sarah Harmeyer who started a company called The Neighbor's Table. Many people in our church have purchased them. She makes these outdoor tables that are great for inviting people over. And I heard a presentation by Sarah Harmeyer one time, and it stopped me in my tracks. It's one of the more memorable quotes because, I should just say this, I don't have the spiritual gift of hospitality, and neither does my wife Bridget. But we love having people in our homes, and this line kind of set us free. Remember, the goal is to bless, not impress. It just made me go, whew, that's a great reminder. Because some of us go, I got to entertain. No, just welcoming. So this might be a good one. So if you can pull out your phones in church, you take a quick picture of that one. 10 ways to leverage your table. These are the first 5. Now with that, the goal is to bless, not impress in mind. Let me roll into number 6 because it's kind of related. pick two or three go-to meals. I already told you one of them for me. World's greatest French toast. I mean, you got Tom Brady in football. You got French toast. Okay, one. Another. I don't have too many other specialties. I can barbecue pretty well. Bridget's got like two or three. She makes an incredibly great healthy salad. I make this type of chicken. I call it life-changing chicken. People come back and ask for it. There's only a couple things that I'm really good at. But all you need is a couple. If the goal is to bless, not impress, you just need two or three go-tos. My friends, I don't even think they've noticed that every time they come over, they get one of two or three things. Now they'll know that I said it. Number seven, an open chair for kids as friends. This is important. You want your kids to know, you want your grandkids to know that your friends are always welcome here. They show up, they're going to do high-low, they're going to be a part of, and I mean this, I do this with our kids, they're going to be a part of cleaning up sometimes. It's like, hey buddy, do you appreciate the meal? Yeah. You and your buddy are on dishes. Get in there. And people love that, actually. An open chair for your kids' friends. It reinforces. This is how we live. We live with an outward focus. We love people. Number eight, change up the guest list. We can get in a rut. We invite the same people. It's the same circle. But remember that third way to apply. It's not just family. It's not just friends and neighbors. It's people who are different than you. People that you've wanted to get to know. People that are outside your immediate circle. Change up the guest list. Number nine, capitalize on the calendar. I really mean that. There are certain times and places where people are more conducive to saying, yeah, of course, we'd love to come over. Like this afternoon, NFC Championship game, the Super Bowl, so sports type stuff, holidays. Something that's a big thing on TV, like a finale of a big show. This Is Us, American Idol, something like that. Many of us have kids who play sports. A big win, a year-end party, like host it. Again, the goal is to bless, not impress. Capitalize on the calendar. And here's the 10th one, and we'll wrap up with this. Pray, invite. Pray, invite, repeat. This is so good for your family. Get your kids praying about who to invite. Pray with your spouse about who to invite, and then invite them, and then pray again, and then invite, and then pray again, and then invite. Maybe you want to capture a picture of that. Last thing, and we'll roll out of here. I was looking around my office this week, and I was thinking, I have so many books. I've been to so many seminars. I've been to so many conferences about grace and community and evangelism. So much strategy, so many methods. And then I look at what Jesus did. The Son of Man, all over the Scriptures, came eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. Church, leverage your table. Leverage your table. It's a small thing that'll make a big difference in your life. Leverage your table to show grace. Leverage your table to build community. Leverage your table to live on mission. It's doing what Jesus did. Amen? Let's stand and pray, and we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for things that we see in your word sometimes that make us go, I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't noticed that. That's simpler than I thought. That's more doable than I thought. So I pray and I thank you that your Holy Spirit brings enlightenment and nudges. It brings thoughts to mind. You bring people to mind. You bring conversations to mind. Lord, as we sit here and we think about how to process this message and apply it to our families and our neighbors and people who are different than us and building relationships and being a bridge, I pray by your Spirit that we would resist the quick dismissal of this. I don't have a big house. It's too much money. I don't have the spiritual gift of hospitality. So we're off to, I'm an introvert. Lord, we pray against that. Against all those excuses. All those things where we try to just dismiss and let ourselves off the hook and not respond to your word. And not live like you lived and follow you, Jesus, in ways. So Lord, just remind us and just take the pressure off. The goal is to bless, not impress. Just remind us of the obvious thing. It's going to be messy. There's going to be some collateral damage. People are going to spill on our carpets. Our food pantry is going to be decimated sometimes. Every dinner is not going to be as enjoyable as the... That's okay. But we're showing grace. We're building community. We're living on mission as we leverage our table. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.